Well, brethren, we were richly blessed by Brother Jonathan's discourse this morning. And for this afternoon's service, he asks a sobering question. His title is, How Can Resentment Lead to Death? How can resentment lead to death? Brother Jonathan.
How can resentment lead to death? Ephesians 4:31. Let there be no more resentment, no more anger or temper, no more violent self-assertiveness, no more slander, and no more malicious remarks. The inspiration for this discourse came from our class study, The Life of Jesus book. And the reprint that was in it that inspired this was reprint 5552. I would like to thank the Chicago Brethren for creating such a wonderful study book, which we used and reflected on our Redeemer for about 4 years. And there's no better subject to focus on than Jesus. Resentment. How dangerous is it? What kind of damage can it cause? Is there a way to prevent resentment within us? Today, we will look at a potentially lethal evil that can cause great harm inwardly and towards others. Resentment is an emotion that has the power to enslave us to the past. When we resent people, we give them power over us. Resentment is based on a way of thinking that suggests I have been wronged or deserved better. It comes from an entitlement or victim-type mentality and leads to bitterness. How do we avoid this sinful state? How can resentment lead to death? First, let's start by defining the word resentment. The feeling of displeasure or indignation at some act, remark, or person regarded as causing injury or insult. Here are a few synonyms for resentment: offense, grudge, and score. You were offended, you're holding a grudge, you have a score to settle. There are many related words that can cause resentment. Again, there are many related words that can cause resentment. Selfishness, anger, discontent, pride, jealousy, humiliation. We're going to take a look at examples of Bible characters which dealt with these different related words, and to see if they fall into this awful trap of resentment or rise above it. To add to our lesson on how to fight these six emotions, we will connect to each word a stanza, gaining victory over self. Your dear brother George Tabak used this poem in a talk of the same title around 1997. And it was a wonderful blessing. The subject will also be used for a Christian Questions program in several weeks when Brother Rick Sirossi will be serving in California. And Brother David Stein so happened to schedule that same convention, so I'm left on my own. Thank you for allowing me to practice. The first related word is selfishness. Our first example is the decision to be made by Ananias and Sapphira. And if you would like, you can turn to Acts 5:1 through 11. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property with his wife's full knowledge, and he kept back part of the money for himself. but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold and after it was sold? Wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have lied not only to humans, but you've also lied to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And we know in the story, as you recall, his wife Sapphira came in and Peter asked her the same questions, and she admitted the amount that was presented to her by her husband, and she also fell down and died. Did Ananias and Sapphira's selfishness lead to an attitude of resentment? Were they possibly thinking these thoughts? They want all our money? That's not fair. Selfishness. Let's keep back some and not tell them. Resentment. How dangerous is selfishness? It leads to resentment, which did lead to their deaths. What does this look like for us? Selfishness, which leads to resentment, could lead to the death of our new creature. Let's look at the scribes and Pharisees. They selfishly wanted to hold on to their position of respect and honor and control, and Jesus was interfering with those plans. Let's turn to John chapter 11, 47 through 53. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees covened a council and were saying, "What are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him and not in us." Selfishness. "And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." More selfishness. "But one of them, Caiaphas, who was called the high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all, nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people and that the whole nation not perish.' So from that day on, they planned together to kill him." Because of their selfishness, which led to resentment, they had Jesus put to death. This is another example of how resentment can lead to death and murder. Reprint 32:66 reads, "We have known cases, however, where dear brethren, in the interests of peace and harmony, yielded their rights, and properly enough, where no principle was involved, but who, nevertheless, held a kind of grudge against those whom they had yielded, feeling that somehow or other they had been defrauded of their rights. This is wrong and indicates that the sacrifice was not fully made. If the matter in dispute had been fully sacrificed, as unto the Lord, there would surely have been no room for feelings that it had been taken from them. Under such circumstances, the Lord's dear followers would do well to make haste to cast out of their minds anything akin to resentment and the feelings that they have been deprived of their rights, and instead to take into their hearts that they had fully, freely, absolutely given up the matter in the interest of peace, and it was dead, buried forever, with no resentment toward anyone, but on the contrary, with a feeling of joy and rejoicing that this matter had been sacrificed to the Lord." We should remove feelings of the rights we are entitled to and become selfless. We should not hold a grudge. As Brother Russell states, the sacrifice was not fully made because of a selfish heart attitude. If we don't get rid of anything akin to resentment, if we will allow this to happen in our heart, it is almost like idolatry. Why? Because we are replacing God in our heart with resentment instead. Selfishness leads to resentment. How do we become selfless? We need to look at Jesus, our perfect pattern, focusing on others' needs. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, do nothing for selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. James 2, 15 and 16 reads, if a brother or sister is without clothing and is in need of daily food, and no one says to them, and one says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? What is victory over self? When you never care to refer to yourself in conversation, or to record your own good works, or itch after commendation, when you can truly love to be unknown, that is victory over self. Our next related word is anger. Judas showed anger when he was rebuked by Jesus for accusing Mary of wasting the costly perfume to anoint Jesus before his death. Brethren, these are the verses that inspired this subject and gave me such a passion to see how evil resentment truly is. John 12, 1 through 8. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining in the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Anger. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? His anger ridiculed Mary. Why wasn't it was worth a year's wage? He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As a keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Selfishness leads to anger here. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Jesus defended Mary from Judas's anger in front of everyone. Reprint 55:52, and this is where the light bulb went off for me. Brother Russell said, this showed me how serious selfishness was. It was under the impulse of resentment that he first sought the priests and the scribes to negotiate for the betrayal of Jesus. That was what happened. Resentment was what was in his heart when he went out that door. And that is found in Matthew 26:24. And Brother Russell continues, such treachery, such willingness to hand over his friend and teacher, the one he accepted as Messiah and through whom he expected the Messianic kingdom. This was deceit of the worst type. Remember, Judas had the use of the Holy Spirit and power to cast out demons, to heal the sick in Jesus' name. It was Judas' anger which turned to resentment and triggered Jesus' death. Remember the words, then Satan entered him? It was resentment, as Brother Russell said, deceit of the worst type, that led to Judas's suicide. He resented himself for what he did to Jesus. We need to weed out resentment so it doesn't destroy our new creature. So it causes death, the death of Jesus. It also causes suicide. That's how bad resentment can be. And we know that Judas hung himself, and we find that in Matthew 27, 3 through 5. And he threw the pieces of silver into the temple and departed and went out and hung himself. What made the Jews show anger and stone Stephen? Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and they began gnashing their teeth at him. What anger! Being full of the Holy Spirit, and he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out, there's that anger, with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witness laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Anger. Anger can lead to resentment, which can lead to death. How do we put away anger? James 1:19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. This reminds me of young siblings. When one gets hurt or they have a fight, 5 minutes later, all is forgotten. I had three sisters. We need to learn this very quickly, brethren. Anger and an unforgiving attitude can be troubling and poisonous to not only yourselves, but to the person you're angry with. When we have been hurt or insulted, we become susceptible to anger, and anger leads to resentment, and then can go further on to bitterness. When bitterness is a firmly established condition of the heart, it is more difficult to get rid of. If you have anger, resentment, and bitterness in your heart, you cannot have God in your heart. Resentment for the Christian could lead to the death of the new creature. What is victory over self? When your good is spoken evil of, when your wishes are crossed, your advice disregarded, your opinions ridiculed, and you refuse to let anger rise in your heart, or even defend yourself, but take it all in patient, loving silence, that is victory over self. The third point is discontent. Let's use Moses as our first example. The context here is Pharaoh's army is coming down on the Israelites after they left Egypt. Israel's crying out, "Did you bring us here to die?" They were a little discontented. We can see the attitude of the Israelites taking from watching all the miracles that God did for them and this experience and say, "Aren't you going to trust God? Look at all he did before you." They were angry with Moses because of what he had done, brought them there to be vulnerable. But remember, they were in the wilderness and there was nothing to drink. "Oh no, you brought us here to die again. There's no water." More discontent. What about food? It happened again later on, and this seems to be a theme going on with the Israelites. We're going to starve. Was this your plan, Moses? And in so saying that, they didn't trust God. So their resentment is actually growing as they're going on in the wilderness. The Israelites were so discontent now that they wanted to build a golden calf to worship. Discontent leads to resentment and almost leads them to their death. How so? In Exodus 32, 9, 10, and 14, we read, "The Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them.'" Now remember, that anger, that's righteous anger. Okay, so we'll make that point right there. that I may destroy them, the Israelites, and I will make of you, Moses, a great nation. So, we know the story. Moses pleaded for the people, and the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. Now, an example of the opposite of being discontent. Abram trusted God instead of discontent when he left his homeland and followed God's direction. He trusted in God. In Philippians 4:12, we read true contentment. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. What an example we have of the Apostle Paul. Reprint 3981. Again, that's reprint 3981. Brother Russell suggests, let us apply this lesson each to himself, not only as respecting the brotherhood in the Church of God, but also in regard to the dealings with our brethren in the flesh and with our neighbors. What matters it to us whether they meant us evil or meant us good? Have we not God's assurance that all things work together for good to them that love him, to the called ones according to his purpose? And this being the case, why should we have the slightest anger or resentment against the persons or instrumentalities in any way used of the Lord in connection with life's affairs? If we leave all in God's hands and know that all things work together for good, then we will not be discontent. I had an experience early on in my consecrated life that could have brought me to resentment. I had a choice. My oldest sister, Jan, died in a car accident, and it was quite a shock when we got the phone call. Being young in the truth, that experience could have made me discontent. My consecration was being tested. I had a choice. I could now go down this road. Why did God allow this to happen to me and my family? How are we going to cope with this experience? Resentment could have been the outcome. Or leave it in God's hands and know that all things work together for good and draw closer to the Lord through the pain. Thank God the Lord helped me choose the latter and to be an example of his love and his plan for all my family and their friends. Brethren, the peace that the Lord gave me at that time, I can't explain. It was a miracle. And I was able to stand up and witness to his love and plan at her funeral. And I remember Brother Tim Armstrong after came up to me and said, in that 5 minutes, Brother Jonathan, there was more truth said than the whole hour of us sitting here through this service. So I took it as a kiss of the Lord that I was bold enough to stand up and let the Lord use me to share the good news. My mother called me the rock of the family, and by God's grace, I did the things no one else could do because of their grief. They were paralyzed in the experience. We should be content with all the Lord allows in our lives and not discontent. Discontentment can lead to resentment. What is victory over self? When we are content with any food, any offering, any raiment, any climate, any society, any solitude, any interruption by the will of God, when you lovingly and patiently bear any disorder, any irregularity, any impunctuality, or any annoyance, when you can stand face to face with waste, folly, extravagance, and spiritual insensibility and endure it as Jesus endured it, that's victory over self. Let's look at the fourth related word, pride. The scribes and Pharisees were prideful, and that led to resentment. This parable spoke by Jesus was to describe the attitudes of the Pharisees versus the publicans. And we find that in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Again, that's Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. And he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this way to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay my tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, wasn't even willing to lift his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his home justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. The parable really hits home on the prideful attitude of the Pharisees, but also shows the beauty of humility. And we remember the many woes that went to the Pharisees because they didn't get it, that they were so stubborn and their hearts were made of stone. Pride leads to resentment, which led to the death of Jesus. Nebuchadnezzar was another great example of how pride, but this time, led to humility instead of resentment. And we all know the story of Nebuchadnezzar. And I'm fascinated with the story because he had all these examples before he made the mistake of Daniel and the three Hebrews. And he honored the Lord in God's overrulings in their lives. And you think, well, gee, he got it. But we find in Daniel 4, around verse 30, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself has built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? While the word was in his mouth, a voice from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it has been declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. And we all know that that went on for 7 seasons, 7 years. Nebuchadnezzar was a beast. And what happened when he returned? What was that hard attitude? In Daniel 4, 36 to 37, at that same time that my sanity was restored, my honor and splendor were returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out. And here's the attitude. Now I, King Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt the glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. But how do we clothe ourselves in humility? It is a physical act to put on a garment. It is not part of our natural skin. We make the decision to clothe ourselves. The word clothe here goes beyond just placing a coat on your shoulders. It means to bind or fasten by the tying of a knot, so that the garment is secured and becomes as part of us. We want to make it a practice never to be without it, to always have it in every action of life, in public and in private. These days, we hear a lot about keeping our lives in balance, like managing stress through balancing our home life and work life. But picture a scale with pride on one side and humility on the other. Discipline and practice will remove the weight of pride and add weight to the side of humility. In this case, we do not want balance. We want humility to vastly overweigh pride. We can't be prideful and humble at the same time. What is victory over self? When you can receive correction and reproof from one of less stature than yourself, and can humbly submit inwardly as well as outwardly, finding no rebellion or resentment rising up within your heart. That is victory over self. Our next word is jealousy. Remember the story of Cain and Abel. Why did Cain kill his brother? Now the man, let's go to verse 6 in Genesis 4. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fell? Sin is crouching at the door. It desires you, but you must master it." And Cain told his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Why did Cain kill his brother? Four suggestions. One, God did not accept his sacrifice. Two, God did accept his brother Abel's offering. Jealousy. Jealousy, three, turned to resentment. Number four, Cain allowed evil to win over good. Now, what could Cain have done instead? One, he could have asked the Lord, "What will you accept?" Or two, he could have asked Abel for an animal sacrifice, which would be acceptable. Three, he could have humbly and lovingly congratulated his brother and said, "Great, good job," and profited from the experience. Or four, he could have resisted the evil. Our next example of jealousy leading to resentment is Joseph's brothers. In Genesis 37, 1 through 4, 11, 18, and 19, we read, "Now Jacob lived in the land where his father and he sojourned in the land of Canaan. These are the records of the generation of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all the sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all the others. And so they hated him, jealousy, and could not speak to him on friendly terms. His brothers were jealous of him when they saw him from a distance, and he became closer to them. They plotted against him to put him to death. They said to one another, 'Here comes the dreamer.'" Their jealousy turned into resentment, and they plotted to kill him. Evil can bring us to resentment. The resentment here could have led to the death of Joseph, but God intervened. Song of Solomon 8, verse 6. "Set me a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave." 1 Samuel 16, 6 through 8. "It happened as they were coming, when David returned from killing the Philistines, and the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. The women sang as they played and said, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Could there have been a little bit of jealousy there? Just a tad. Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. What an example of jealousy leading to resentment. In this case, it led to attempted murder. How do we avoid jealousy? James 1:14 and 15 reads, "But each one is tempted when, by his own coveting, he is drawn out and enticed. Then the coveting, having conceived and given birth to sin, and sin, when full grown, bringeth forth death. Be not deceived, my brethren, beloved. Every good giving and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the fathers of lights." And that's the Rotherham translation. We need to remember that God is in control and overruling every aspect of our lives. He knows what we have need of before we do. We must be careful not to look at what others have or what they do or how they serve and desire the same. We all have different abilities to use in the Lord's service and different experiences to help us grow. Trust in the Lord. What is victory over self? When you can see your brother prosper and have his needs met and honestly rejoice with him in spirit and feel no envy nor question God, while your own needs are far greater and in desperate circumstances. That is victory over self. Humiliation is our next word. And I love the example of the Apostle Peter. Because we see Peter had many opportunities to let humiliation lead to resentment. But his character, the way he was made up, he refused to go down that path. I want to be like Peter. And you'll see how many different examples he could have gone the wrong way to resentment. Now, the first is, "O thou of little faith," Jesus told him. Wow, that's in front of the other disciples. You could be resented and being humiliated in front of everyone else. But I can see him say, "But I got out of the boat. I walked on the water." But he didn't take it in a negative way. How about the experience of Jesus saying, "Put your sword away"? What was Peter thinking? "But you told us to bring swords." Remember, he just told the other apostles the night before he would go into death with our Lord. He was trying to show by action what he really meant, but it was misplaced. And we found that citation in Luke 22:38 and 48 through 51. He didn't take it that way. Peter denied Jesus three times. I'm sure inwardly he felt humiliated that he could stoop that low to deny his master. Humiliation of the heart. He hit the lowest depths of making that mistake. And we remember how Jesus helped him become removed from that depth of disparity. John 21:15-17. "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my lambs.'" Now in these words, Jesus is saying, "Are you agape loving me, Peter?" And he says, "Yes, I'm Philadelphia loving you." It's interesting knowing that that's a different word. And I love, wasn't Peter task-oriented? He was the first to go to the work, just step out even before he thought. I can relate to that. But another beautiful feature that Jesus was bringing out here in giving him a task, a duty to do, to help him overcome denying Jesus, tend my lambs. He's saying, all right, Peter, in your desire to serve me, take care of the little ones, the new ones, the young ones that come in. Don't forget their needs. And I think that's beautiful. And then he said the second time, Simon, son of John, do you, agape, love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Philadelphia, love. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. A different distinguishing point with these sheep. These are mature sheep, sheep that love the Lord, sheep that have been around a little bit, and they're a different group that Jesus is encouraging Peter, take care of them where they are in their dedication to me. I love that picture. And then he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? He might have felt a little humiliated. Come on, how many times do I have to tell you I love you? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. And these sheep are the older sheep, the sheep that have been around a longer time. And take care of their needs, because they have different needs than the lambs and others that have been here a while, but their needs are different. And Peter, task-oriented, said, oh, all right, he gave me a mission. I can go do this. I'll take care of these, and these. Okay. He could have been humiliated, but he wasn't. His heart wouldn't allow him to go down that road. And that's why I love Peter and his example. What about the time that Peter felt humiliated when the Apostle Paul confronted him? That's another story about his hypocrisy. You remember the story, Peter was eating with the Gentiles and witnessing of all that Jesus had done with him to the Gentiles, and then brethren from Jerusalem came. And Peter stepped aside and kind of went over to that group and separated himself. And Paul saw this going on and said, wait a minute. And what did Paul say? But when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. There's humiliation. You could feel it. Because he stood condemned. For prior to coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. And here's how a bad example can go wrong. The rest of the Jews joined him in the hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by his hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth in the gospel, I said to Peter, in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? He may have felt humiliated, but based on Peter's character, I'm sure he soon realized his mistake and regretted it because of Peter's disposition. I think he accepted the mistake, and I think he grew from that mistake. When the Apostle Paul was killed, I believe Peter took a pathway to follow the Gentile churches to strengthen them and build them after Paul was off the scene, to show what his heart was made of, confirming the message from Paul was accurate, was correct, and to keep moving forward. I think the path to his death was to make up for the mistake he made with those Gentiles. He accepted Jesus' forgiveness and soon after took a leadership role for the disciples. Dare to be a Peter. John the Baptist lashed out at the scribes and Pharisees for coming to be baptized. Did their humiliation cause them resentment? We just saw how Peter's humiliation caused him growth. Unfortunately, it didn't work that way with the Pharisees. Matthew 3, 5 through 10. Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea, and all the district around Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance." So here they are being humiliated with all of those coming to be baptized. Matthew 21:32 confirms John's rejection when Jesus speaks to the chief priests and elders at the temple. "For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him." The power you knew in John that he was speaking was about them. And based on their humiliation, they were resentful and rejected Jesus. Humiliation can lead to resentment, which can lead to death. How can we avoid being like the scribes and Pharisees and be more like Peter? Jesus was despised and rejected of men. As followers of Christ, we must expect the same and not be resentful. What is victory over self? When you are forgiven or neglected or purposely set at naught, and you don't sting and hurt with an insult or the oversight, but your heart is happy being counted worthy to suffer for Christ, that is victory over self. In conclusion, forgiveness is the answer for how we can prevent resentment in our hearts. We have 6 character traits that can lead to resentment: selfishness, anger, discontent, pride, jealousy, and humiliation. Any of these things can happen to us at any time. Go immediately to the throne of grace and ask forgiveness. Forgiveness changes our destiny. Forgiveness is a decision, and it's also a decision to let go of resentment. Mark 11:25, "Whenever you stand praying, forgive. And if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions." Colossians 13:12-13. "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." And 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9. "To sum up, all of you have been harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for that very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing." Each year, I make it a personal point at Memorial to ask forgiveness publicly to the Ecclesia if I may have hurt or offended anyone over that year. And I do this as a reminder, because there's probably many times we do and we don't know it. And I also want to remind them that if in their hearts they're feeling that same thing that I'm feeling, that I could have hurt someone, that resentment disappears before you partake of that memorial, so that you start fresh with a clean slate to serve the Lord from that point forward without allowing resentment to hold you back. So that was something the Lord inspired in me. And the brethren, oh, here it comes again. He's going to say it again this year. But the Lord put it in my heart to make sure that we don't hold a grudge. We do have a few copies of Gaining Victory Over Self, if you'd like to take one home. And let's recap Gaining Victory Over Self. When you never care to refer to yourself in conversation or to record your own good works or itch after commendation, when you can truly love to be unknown, that is victory over self. When your good is evil spoken of, when your wishes are crossed, your advice disregarded, your opinions ridiculed, and you refuse to let anger rise up in your heart or even defend yourself, but take it all in patient, loving silence, that's victory over self. When you are discontent or dealing with when you are content with any food, an offering, any raiment, any climate, any society, any solitude, any interruption by the will of God, when you lovingly and patiently bear any disorder, any irregularity, any impunctuality, any annoyance, when you can stand face to face with waste and folly, extravagance and spiritual insensibility, and endure it as Jesus endured it, that's victory over self. When you can receive correction and reproof from one of less stature than yourself and can humbly submit inwardly as well as outwardly, finding no rebellion or no resentment rising up in your heart, that's victory over self. When you see your brother prosper and have his needs met and honestly rejoice with him in the spirit and feel no envy and don't question God, while your own needs are far greater and in desperate circumstances, that's victory over self. When you are forgotten or neglected or purposely set at naught, and you don't sting or hurt with any insult or any oversight, but your heart is happy being counted worthy to suffer for Christ, brethren, that's victory over self.